when I'm sending it evening to Ephesians chapter 6 and to verse 14. And our title, we continue with our lesson on the spiritual warfare of the Christian. I think we learned last time that as Christians, we are at war. The Christian life is a life of battle. We battle with so many things. We battle with Satan himself. And God, being so kind, has shown us a way of fighting this battle. It's a battle that, in a sense, has been won already because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the only way, this is the only prescribed way that we can fight this battle. There's no other way that we can fight the battle than to go by the way that has been prescribed in the scriptures. I remember we have already said that Ephesians is about the church. About the church and how the church will grow. God has said that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. So we learn from Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 the equipment that God has given us to build the church. We have learned that already. And then from verses 4 to 6, we learn how to use this equipment. We are not going over them again because we have learned them for the past week. How to use them, how to walk the Christian life, how we must walk in love, how we must walk in the light, how we must walk by imitating God in love. We have learned all these things. And now, coming to the end of the book of Ephesians, we are now being shown how to fight the spiritual battle. The battle with Satan, the battle with this world, the battle with sin, and the battle with evil. One may ask, how did this battle come about? In the Bible, we learn that Satan, when he was dragged out of heaven, the Lord himself warned us, said, "Woe unto us, the devil has come to be with us, and he will never spare us." Let's please turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. If you can't turn, I will read it to you. It said, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." So you see, he was cast out of heaven with his angels. So he's here with us, and his main aim is to disturb us. He knows he can't completely get rid of us, but he will worry us because he has been thrown out of heaven. So that enemy that we are fighting with is the old serpent, as the Bible describes him, full of subtlety. He's so subtle, as we just saw from the hymn book. He's so subtle, and the way he works, no man can stand him. He's crafty and is very, very cunning. He's also powerful, far beyond what we can perceive. He's so powerful. And last week we learned that he has a lot of experience, 6,000 years of experience with man. He knows everything more than we do. So nobody can escape the notice of Satan. That makes the battle a bit fierce. And that is why the Lord himself has made a way for us, a way to fight this battle. So this Satan is full of bitter hatred to believers. Why does he hate us? Because we love the Lord. And we desire to honor him. And he hates that. So once we love God and want to honor him, he will hate us. So he has so many ways of fighting us. Why does he hate us? Because we have escaped out of his hand. I always say that if Satan knew that God was able to bring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save us from his hands, he wouldn't have thrown in that challenge. Because what he thought was that once he is able to capture Adam, he has captured the rest of all of us. Because we are by nature sinful. And because God is holy and wouldn't deal with sinful nature, we were cut off from God. And that is what he wanted. Then, like I said in the morning, when you are cut off from God, you are in the pocket of Satan. There's no other way. You are either for God or you are for Satan. So that is what he does. He tries to bring us back to himself. Now, another reason why the devil hates us is that we expose his kingdom and his government. We know the devil too has his kingdom and his government. We'll have time to study the kingdom of Satan and his government. You can see that every good thing that the Lord has, Satan has the counterfeit side. One day we'll take time to look at all these things, how God, the devil imitates God in all his ways, but his faith. And he knows that those who have come believers, we hate that kingdom and the government. And he also knows that we hate sin. And we strive for holiness. Every believer, every born again Christian hates sin. That is one of the marks of a true Christian. You hate sin. I'm not saying you are perfect, but you hate sin. When you sin, you feel so sorry. You repent fully and come back to God to seek for pardon and forgiveness. Unlike before your salvation, when you sin and you'll be defending the sin. When you come to be born again, you hate sin. Which is one of the marks of the born again Christian. And we also strive for holiness. We want to be holy to please God, not to grieve the Holy Spirit that God has put in us. So we strive to be holy, and the devil never likes that. And one thing about Satan is that he never gets tired. He never gets worried. Even though his attempts are always foiled 1,000 times, he will renew his attack and come again. If the world knows the situation with us and Satan, people will not just behave like the way they are behaving. People think they can just go to some mountains and drive Satan away, throw stones here and there. No, that's not the way to fight Satan. He is somebody who is fighting till the end. He never stops. You can never drive him away. And he knows that he can't devour us. But like I said earlier, he can worry us. He will never completely devour us, but he will worry us. So let's look at some of the way that he works, the way that Satan works. Like I said, he's so subtle, he's so crafty, he's so cunning that your mind might not even go there. First, he deceived the whole world by misrepresenting objects in the scriptures. Whatever the Bible says, he turns it upside down. He misrepresents it. And we see that many in our churches today. If God says this, they will turn it to be a different meaning. If you tell them this, they say, oh, that is your understanding. This is my understanding. It is all orchestrated by Satan. He is the one behind demon and then all false teachers. It is Satan who is behind them. So he will represent the word of God. He also represents sin as harmless. He makes you see sin as nothing. Ask anybody. Ask for sin. Everybody sin. Everybody sin. Nobody can stop sinning. So he makes you see sin as harmless. But friends, let's think deeply. Something that would take God himself to come and die to save us from. Is it not harmless? Is it harmless? Is it not harmful? Something that would take God himself to come and die for us to be liberated from it. It is a serious thing. But the devil will make you see it as harmless and painless and even pleasant and much to be desired. That's how the devil makes us see sin. We see sin as nothing, as harmless, as painless, and even things that we should desire. The next thing he does is that he represents holiness as gloomy and undignified. When you are striving to be holy, the devil will make the world see you, that as for you, they don't even know what is wrong with you. If anybody who seriously thinks about God and wants to lead a holy life, people see you as if you don't know what you are about. people will even scorn at you. They will laugh at you. I remember when we were in school, this happened to those who were in what you call Christian, those organizations that will, if you are going to a meeting, you even hide yourself because people see you as if you don't know what you are about. It's all the work of Satan. He makes striving to be holiness as if something that is undignified. He also represents man to himself as innocent. He makes you see that as if you are innocent, especially the very young ones. Those who have not lived to perform or to commit some of the nonsense, you may think that because you have not been drinking alcohol, you have not been involving in fornication, so you are innocent. That's the devil who does that. Once you are born in Adam, you are a sinner. Even if you haven't physically committed any sin, you are a sinner. The devil will never let you know this. He will deceive you as if you are innocent. And then he also represents God as severe and cruel and revengeful. That's how he makes us see God. That's exactly the same thing he said to Adam and Eve. God knows that the day you eat this fruit, you become like this. So God doesn't want you to be that, and that is why God said you should not eat it. That's what he does to us in our day. He always tries to misrepresent things in the Bible. He makes us see God as cruel. As we were learning this afternoon with the Sunday school children, the Ten Commandments have been given us. God knows we are weak. We can't obey the Ten Commandments. Because of that, he has sent his only Son to come and obey it on our behalf. Just simply believe in him, and you are given the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that a cruel person? And yet, Satan will make you see that our God is cruel. He's revengeful. That he will take revenge when you go wrong. Meanwhile, they are all lies. God is compassionate. He's always pleading, as we learn in the morning, that we should come. He knows where we are going, and he's always pleading for us to come. And he also represents the law, the commandment, as too harsh, too severe, and too strict. That's what the devil does to us. Oh, this is too hard. It's too severe. You can't follow it. But like I said, God knows our weakness that we can't follow. And he has made a way for us that we can follow, we can obey the law. Another thing he does is he represents the gospel as degrading to man. He makes us see as if the gospel is degrading to man. Man has something in them, pride, that makes them think that they must the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, believe in me and you'll be saved, too cheap. They think they must do something. They must do something themselves to be able to get salvation. And this is all the works of Satan. He makes you feel that if you have to believe in the Lord and then give all your life to him, as Christ said, that you might become like babies, like children, before you can come into the kingdom of God. The devil will tell you that this is God degrading you, making you as if you are nothing. But friends, what are you? Who are you before God? And yet the devil will make you think as if that is what God thinks of you. He also represents the Savior as a stern lawgiver, an unbending judge, and very difficult to please. See, that's what he does. He makes us feel that God, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is very difficult to please. You can't please him. There's nothing you can do to please God. This may be true, but that is why he has made a way for us. Because he knows we can't please him by obeying the commandment. He has made a way for us, for Christ to obey it on our behalf. So all these things are not true, but that's what the devil pushes onto us. In fact, every spiritual object is misrepresented by Satan. He blinds the mind and conceals the true nature of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He will never let us understand Christ. Otherwise, if we understand Christ, salvation becomes so easy. He has done everything for you. Yet believe. Believe what he has done. Believe in who you are, that you are a sinner, you can't do anything about yourself. Just give your life to him. And the devil makes it as if that is not the case. So he has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to think that they can do something about their sin. These are the works of the enemy of our souls. Like I said, so subtle, so crafty, so cunning. So now, as I said, God has given us a prescription of fighting this devil and his demons and all the works that he does. And this is why what Apostle Paul is saying, that we should stand firm against these spiritual forces. And he lists six pieces of spiritual armor or accoutrements or equipment that we need to fight this battle. First, he said, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is what he has explained to us in Ephesians chapter 6, 14 to 17. So today we are going to examine two of these accoutrements or equipment for fighting. Remember, always bear in mind that this dress is like the Roman soldier, how they dress to go for war. That's a picture of the Christian. The helmet that they put to save them from the enemy, and all kind of things that they need. They dress so that even when you shoot them, they can't go through. That is what the picture is giving to us now. We should arm ourselves with all these things to be able to fight the battle. So, first he said, we should stand firm against the enemy. Standing firm means get yourself with the belt of truth and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. We know even when we dress, you see how we have to tighten our belt so that our trousers will not come down. But the picture here is not to hold your trouser, but to be defensive in the battle against the enemy. So in 14a, he said, to stand firm against the enemy, gird yourself with the belt of truth. Like I said, for the Roman soldier, the girdle of belt was a leather, like an apron, you know, that's extended down to his thigh, protecting the lower abdomen and then the genital areas. Because those are the areas that when somebody hits, you become weak. So the soldier will tuck his robe or turn it into so that he could move quickly and without any impediment in the battle. Because he's in the battlefield. So his dress must be such that he can fight the battle. And that's the picture that Apostle Paul is telling us now. And when you say your loins, the loins is usually used as a metaphor for strength. Your loins is like your strength, your power. So getting yourself as the idea of displaying power and the courage. That is what Apostle Paul is telling us here. And the main idea is a soldier guarding his loins, that he was ready for vigorous action. Once the soldier does that, it means he's ready to fight the battle. So Paul's point in telling us to get our loins with truth is that we cannot be ready to fight the enemy if we are not strong and ready with the truth of God. This is one of the equipment, the truth of God, what we use to fight Satan. Friends, we don't fight Satan through any what the people talk about that come for the deliverance, come for directions. No, we fight the enemy through the truth of God. One of the equipment is the truth of God. And I know right now when you talk about the truth, people are going to tell you their understanding of the truth. But like I always say, the truth is always one. It's only one. It can never be two. And like I always say, God will not give us two or three or four manuals to this life. He will give us only one. So either the Bible or the Quran or the books of the Buddhists or whoever, only one is the truth. And we must find out the one which is the truth. Here he's saying that the way we can fight the battle, one of the ways is through the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, the armor is a metaphor for Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and he is our righteousness. So when he says we should fight the battle by wearing the truth of God, he is talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the truth, and he is our righteousness. If we put on Christ as the truth, then surely we will live as truthful people. If we put on Christ as our righteousness, it is inconceivable that we will live in sin. If he is our righteousness, like I said earlier on, we will strive not to live in sin, but live in holiness and in righteousness. If you turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 14, we're not turning there, but just put it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, it explains truthful how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the truth and our righteousness. And as I said earlier on, the book of Ephesians is so structured on the idea that the truth of our position in Christ is the foundation for all our practical righteousness. That is what the book of Ephesians is telling us. As I said, the chapter 3, 1 to 3 has shown us all these things. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's all stated in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. Then when we come to chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love. When it comes to walking, you know, we were sitting down, taking instructions from chapters 1 to 3, and the instructions were that the word of truth, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then from verse 4 going, where we are now walking, we are now living as Christians, it says, speaking the truth in love. Then, the same from 4 to 21, as truth is in Jesus. All these things are stated there, as truth is in Jesus. And then verse 24, and say, and ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, all this is emphasizing that the truth that we are talking about can only be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can't fight the battle on your own, or no any prophet or apostle telling you what to do. We fight the battle with our Lord, because he said, take courage, I've conquered the world. And now he's showing you how to practically fight the battle. When you go to chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's all stated there. See, so the foundation of the truth is the gospel. So when we are talking about the truth, don't say, people are saying truth is relevant to whatever. No, the truth is the gospel. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, if you apply that in your life, that is the truth. And that is how you can fight the devil. So now, the foundation of the truth is the gospel, which centers in Jesus. Like I said in the morning, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about how we lost our glory. So, the gospel is the truth. And the truth is, Christ is the embodiment of truth. So, as a result, our being new creatures in Jesus Christ through the gospel, we are to be fruitful, truthful people. We have to be truth to ourselves and to our people. We have to believe the truth which is in the Bible. Christ said, thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. So, putting on the belt of truth involves being ready for battle against the enemy by getting ourselves with the truth of the gospel. And by being truthful people, but first we need to answer the question, what is truth? In John chapter 18, verse 37, this is the biblical proof of the truth. Pilate asked Jesus this question. And I'm sure he was asking the question, mocking Christ. He said, art thou a king? Because Christ had said to him, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's what Christ said when he was standing before King the Pilate. So Christ is now showing here that there's a kind of knowledge that may be labeled the truth, but Jesus himself testified to it. You know, we are in the world of philosophers and theologians. When they write volumes of some, there's so many of them that describe what the truth is. But here we see that the truth is embodiment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God Himself. God is the truth. In the dictionary, if you go to the English dictionary, the explanation of truth is defined as conformity to fact or reality. Something that conforms to a fact or reality. That means something is true if it conforms to a reality or fact. But in the Bible, it does not refer to truth as our perception of reality. No. But to what really exists eternal to ourselves. Not what we perceive, but what exists outside of ourselves, which is in God. So since God is the only essential reality in the universe, He is truth and the standard for all truth. So when we are talking about truth, it is God. You look to God for the truth. And then Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to Him as the only true God in John chapter 17 verse 3. He says the only true God, to have to get eternal life is to know God, to know Him, the only true God. If He is the only eternal self-existent being, then He is the truth, the only unchanging reality in the universe. God cannot lie. So He is the truth. When you go to Titus chapter 1 verse 2, it said God who cannot lie. So we can see from the analysis that God is the truth. So when Apostle Paul is saying that we should gird ourselves with the truth, he is talking about God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His way. But this truth, let's talk more about the truth. The truth is stable, it's firm and reliable. It is stable. It cannot be shaken. And it is firm. And you can rely on this truth. The Hebrew word is always referring to things that have been proved to be reliable. It's often referring to God's faithfulness and His covenant. When you talk about the truth, God is faithful. Whatever God has said, like I said in the morning, has come to pass. He's truthful. He can never lie. So He is the truth that we should get ourselves with if we are to fight the enemy. As God of truth, we can put on full confidence in His way. Because His truth, we can have confidence in His way. That whatever He has said here is what it should be. Apostle Paul uses truth to refer to the gospel message itself. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, as we just read, verse 13, he says that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So Paul here is also referring to the gospel as the truth. So both Paul and Jesus Christ, the truth often refers to the correspondence between word and deed. This is hearing and trusting in the word head. Hearing the word of God and trusting in the word. That is what truth is. And John also used the word truth in more than half of his New Testament, and it was regularly in the sense of reality in contrast to falsehood or mere appearance. He was always referring to the reality of life, as opposed to what the devil had been saying. We are sinful by nature. We can't do anything about ourselves. This is the reality. We need somebody to intercede for us, for our sins to be forgiven us and be reconciled to God. This is the reality. What the devil is saying, that sin is nothing, is not harmful, those are the lies. So you have to know that it is only the truth that can fight the lie. If you are fighting lie with lie, it won't work. You must fight it with the truth. And the truth comes from God. And like I said, Jesus Christ Himself is the embodiment of God's truth. In John chapter 1 verse 14, He says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then when you go to John chapter 14 verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by Me. So you see, we are seeing what the truth is. Christ Himself has testified. Apostle Paul has testified. And it all refers to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Word, That is why we always emphasize that we don't need prophets. We say it again and again, because God says in the last days, He has spoken to us through His Word. And the Word is His Son, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't need anybody to pray special prayers for us. All are stated clearly in the scriptures. And in the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in John 17, verse 3, He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So if you want to know the truth, we must come to know God through the one who is the embodiment of truth, and who is Christ. Then God's Word is His revelation of truth. The Word of God reveals the truth. That's what He said in John 17:17. Christ said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." So you see, we are sanctified, we are set apart for God by the truth. Not by any other means. It is only by the truth. So the central message of the Bible, as I've always said, is the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Apostle Paul refers to it as the Word of truth. The Word of God as truth. So any deviation from God's Word is error or falsehood. That is why we don't believe in any philosophy of man. We believe in only what God has said. That is the only way. And that is what you can use to fight Satan. You can't fight Satan in any other means. You can do whatever you want to do, go to wherever you want to go. He's got you in his pocket. He'll be laughing at you. He fears the Word of God. Even Christ, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he used the Word of God to counteract him. He said, "It is written." He was always referring the devil to the Bible. "It is written. It is written." So the Word of God, the truth, is what fights Satan. That is the whole point that Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. So Paul himself refers to the Word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that is the Word of truth. So any deviation from God's Word is an error. Clearly, God commanded the truth of His Word in written. This Bible that we are seeing now is God in print. He is the truth. And that is why He has stated everything that we need to know. And then let's see what is happening now in our day. People are now believing more in revelations than the Word. The power is in the Word. The power that brought our Lord and Savior from death to life. That is the power. And that is the power that rests in us. If this power is in you, why do you need somebody to pray for you? You see? So the truth is the Word of God. To summarize it. And then Apostle Paul, again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, he talked about that. He said, some people believe a lie. He also talked about false teachers, and he warns people to flee from them. You see, he is warning about lies and false teachers, and said that we should flee from them. Because by following them, you are plunging yourself more and more into Satan's way, and the devil will deal with you. So God and His Word of truth are the truth in every culture and in every age. It cannot be the truth in Africa, and then when you go to the Western world, no, in every culture and in every age, it is the same truth. We know that certain things in the Bible can be cultural. As for that, we know, like greeting one another with a holy kiss and all those things, as we said in Romans 16, verse 16. But the moral commandment of the Bible stems from God's unchanging holy nature. That one is for every culture and every age. From the time Christ, God brought the Israel from Egypt. Today I was asking my Sunday school student, why is it relevant that even we should talk about the Ten Commandments? When it was given to people who had been just delivered from Egypt. But the answer is that is what we are going to be judged with. We are going to be judged with the Word of God. So that is what we should emphasize on, not on revelations or anything. So they are true for every culture and every age. The gospel consists of truth about who we are in God's sight, sinless, and have been rebel against him. Wherever you are, whether you are in England, in America, in Asia, in Africa, this applies to you. You are a sinner. You are a descendant of Satan. So the truth applies to everybody, every culture, and in every age. So it is only the sinless Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who can help us in this our predicament. So now we have known what the truth is. How do we put the truth on? That belt, how do we put it on? That we can stand and fight against the enemy. As I have already stated, the belt of truth refers to both the truth that God has revealed in his word and the truthfulness that must characterize our life as believers. You see, the truth as has been revealed in the word of God, and then our own character, how we live by the truth. So to stand firm against the enemy, get yourself with the core truth of the gospel, which I've just explained, the truth of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I've already said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of all those who believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine upon them. So this is what it is. To put on the truth is to apply that truth to your life. Be truthful to yourself. And at the same time, using the truth of God that has been revealed in the scriptures. So to put on the breastplate of truth, you must have been born again by God's word of truth. You must have been born again. Like the man who was born blind, whom Jesus Christ healed in John chapter 9, verse 26. He said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. All what people were saying about Christ, the man said, ask for me, what I know is that I was blind, now I have seen. So in this context of spiritual warfare, it is important to note that demons have false doctrines that they promote. Like I said, one day we will go through all the characters of Satan and his demons as compared to God and his angels. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you see, devils will have doctrines, and people are teaching them all over. That is what you see in the charismatic churches. They are taking people's attention from the truth of the Bible and telling them different things. That is the work of Satan. Satan and his demons deceive unbelievers in so many ways, but especially with regards to the gospel. The gospel is where the power is. So that is where the devil is always working. If you talk to about 100 people about the gospel, about 98 don't really know what the gospel is. They don't know the way of salvation. And yet they all go to church. They claim to be speaking in tongues. They claim to be doing this and be doing that. The true gospel, which is what fights Satan, they don't know. And Satan, who has done that? He has taken people's mind. He is telling them the gospel is too cheap. How can you just believe and then you can fight Satan? But this is the reality. This is the truth. You can never fight Satan to doubt the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, he said, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, if you don't apply this truth, Satan will deceive you with lying wonders. Some people will argue, oh, but I saw somebody, yesterday a young man was saying that he saw somebody and the person, one of his legs was shot and a prophet prayed. And you see, how can you talk about all these things? How can you talk about miracles? Is that a miracle? They are all lying signs and wonders, and the Bible is warning us. And that's what the devil is using to deceive people, lying signs and wonders. So Satan will come to you with doubt. When he does that, go back to the word, to the gospel. What does the gospel say? As Christ was doing. Who is Christ? And what are his claims? What is he saying? Are they true? Did he die for my sins according to the scriptures? Was he raised from the dead according to the New Testament? If all these things are there, why can't you trust him? Why do you have to go and believe in lying, signs, and wonders? Then ask yourself, have I experienced the change from blindness to sight? Has my eyes now been opened to know the truth? These are the things that you must check yourself with and use it to fight the devil. So the Christian life depends on putting on the new man, created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. So the truest thing about you is not what you feel. That's why I'm talking about people talking about their feelings. When you ask them, I feel it within me. I can prove it within me. Who are you? You can't talk like that. You must prove with scripture. So if you are working as a Christian, it is not what others say or think about you, but what the Bible says. Are you applying that in your life? That is the truth. And that's what the devil fears. The devil fears anyone who applies the word of God. And those who claim to be seeing visions and revelations, he knows he has them in his pocket. So to stand firm against the enemy, get yourself with a truthful behavior. You yourself, your behavior must be truthful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So even between you and your church members, your believers, speak the truth. Don't lie about anything. Tell them what is truth. Then you are applying the truth of the word of God and the truth in your own life, your own behavior. So if we are not walking openly before God and being truthful with our own brothers, the enemy has an opening to attack us. If you are not doing this, the devil has a chance to attack you. Open yourself for the devil's attack. We also join forces with Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. If you lie to your neighbor, you are following Satan. Like I said earlier on, lies can never fight lies. It's only the truth that can fight the lies. So to stand firm against the enemy, we must get ourselves in daily experience with the truth of the gospel, and then our truthful behavior. Then when you go to 14b, it's talking about standing firm against the enemy by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Again, so many commentators debate whether this refers to the imputed righteousness of Christ that we receive as salvation or our own righteous life. But I think it's both. It is what you have been imputed with in Christ, and what you also apply, the principle that you are living on in your own life. So, to stand firm against the enemy, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul says it in chapter 4, verse 24. He says, you are the new man that God has created when he saved you. So, he uses that to live as a new man, as somebody who has been brought from death to life, with all goodness and truth. So, it is both. The truth that God, Christ, has given you, his righteousness, and the one that you also practice whilst you are living. So, this breastplate, it covers the soldier from the neck to his waist, front and back. So, it protects his heart and other vital organs. So, you see, the heart is very, very, very important. And the devil will aim at that if you don't cover it with the righteousness of Christ, and then your own righteousness. In Hebrew, the heart represents the mind, the will, and the emotions, our affections, and everything. Everything is from the mind, isn't it? So when it gets the heart, he has finished you. So you must protect it from satanic attack. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness, the one that has been given to you, imputed into you by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then your own life of righteousness. So what is righteousness? As we prepare to come to the end of our lesson, what is righteousness? According to the dictionary of theology, it says righteousness is that attribute by which God's nature is seen to be the eternally perfect standard of what is right. Righteousness is that attribute by which God's nature is seen to be the eternally perfect standard of what is right. So for us to be righteous is to be without guilt or any moral culpability before God. And it also means to conform to God's standard of holiness, to his moral commandments and everything. So it is to be pure, just as Jesus, how he is pure. So it involves not just our outward behavior, but also being pure in our thoughts and our attitude. So how do we put on the righteousness as a best that we can stand firm against the enemy? To stand firm against the enemy, put on the imputed righteousness of Christ first. Christ, that's why I say you must be born again. Because when you are born again, Christ has given you his righteousness as a gift. And then Paul is also saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, says, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Christ has done for us. And then in Romans chapter 4 verse 5, he says, 4 verse 5, he says, but to him that worketh not, but believe on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. As even we learn about Abraham, that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So the truth is that we stand before God clothed with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope for eternal life. Because you can't go and stand before God at judgment and defend yourself. Nobody can do that. You can only go and plead because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can only tell God, God, you said, if I believe in Jesus Christ, he will impute his righteousness unto me. And that is what I've done. And that is why I'm coming to you. I'm coming as Jesus, not as me. And that is the only way you can go to our Father. So the truth is that to stand before God clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is the only way to have eternal. But Satan comes and gets you to focus on our sinful behavior. Satan is very clever, like I said. He at least 1,000 years. He will come and point out your faults, because no matter who you are, the other time I was having a chat with one lady who used to come here about indwelling sin. She believed that when you are born again, there shouldn't be any indwelling sin in you. The Bible doesn't teach that. So what I'm talking about here, I'm not saying that you'll be so pure and perfect. No, no human being can attain that standard unless you die. Once you are living, the old self is still there. Remember, we have been saying this all the time, the old self is still there. So there's a battle between the old self and the new self. And it will go on forever and ever until Christ comes. So you are trusting only in Christ, but Satan will let you focus on your own sinful behavior. You see, he will come and say, oh, but you, these bad thoughts have come to your mind, even if you haven't committed them. Once they come into your mind, Satan can accuse you. And if you don't know your scriptures, you fall for him. Because when he accuses you, you can only tell him, but I'm not dwelling on my own righteousness, I'm dwelling on that of Christ. And then you can defeat him. Because he knows our thinking, and he comes so that we can focus on our own sins. So how do we answer him if his charges are true? Let's say if his charges, whatever he's saying about you is true, how do you answer him? Like I said, you answer by applying Christ's imputed righteousness. Say to Satan, I know you are right. I did get sin, as you have said. But my eternal life does not depend on my sinless behavior or my perfect track record. No, I am trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to my account. That is my hope of going to God for eternal life. I'm not trusting in myself, because in myself there's nothing in me. No matter who I am, I'm made full of sin. So to stand against Satan, you must apply the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior against the defense, to defend yourself against Satan's accusations. Now to stand firm against the enemy, put on the practical righteousness too. Apart from the imputed one, you put on the practical ones. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He said, you are the new man. You have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So you must live them. You must live by that. So walk as freedom of light with all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, as we walk as God's children in this world, as new creatures in Christ, we will be growing in conformity to God's holy standards and revealed as revealed in His way. So you see, you'll be bearing fruit as you keep on practicing. Because that is the standard that we have to acquire at the end of the day. But mind you, we can never reach there whilst we are alive. It will only happen when the old self is there. Otherwise, it's to continue fighting us. That is why we also fight back. The new self and the old self are fighting. You only fight the old self by applying the means of grace. That's what is necessary. You always come to church, pray, read your Bible, and serve God. Just doing all these things, you are enriching the new self. You are starving the old self. If you don't do that, you'll be enriching the old self, and it will eventually devour the new self. So how do we stand against Satan's attack in the morality of the Bible? How do we guard ourselves from falling into the many attacks of Satan? The answer is, guard yourself with the belt of God's absolute unchanging truth, and then put on the breastplate of the imputed and practical righteousness of our Lord and Savior. They will protect you as you stand firm against the enemy of your soul. This is the only prescribed way to fight Satan. There's no other way. And it is true because it's coming from the word of God. I pray that we'll be able to apply these things to our lives as we fight the enemy of our souls.